When we're considering the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we usually think mainly of his teaching, whether it's direct teaching or in parables, and his miracles. But the Lord Jesus was also very much a man of prayer. It's Luke especially who records Jesus' prayers with the emphasis on key points in the ministry. And Luke includes the first and the last chronologically during the Lord's time on earth. We should be spending a bit of time with Luke, so if you like to make a marker there, put a marker in Luke so that when we go elsewhere we can come back to it quickly. That would be helpful. Luke alone records one aspect of the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and we go in at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." So Jesus was praying at the time of his baptism. It's Luke alone who records this. And this is at the beginning of the ministry, which was to last 3.5 years. We're not told the words that Jesus uttered on that occasion, but we can imagine that it would include a plea for help in the work that lay ahead of him. It was a major undertaking, and he was aware of the immensity of the problems that would lie ahead of him. There would be no turning back, however stressful the months ahead would be. We move on from this to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. All night in prayer Jesus spent before choosing 12 apostles out of the very many potential disciples. Later on, Jesus would send out an additional 70, but now he needed to choose just 12 to be with him. And this selection was such an important decision that it was preceded by prayer all night. Jesus needed someone like Peter, outspoken and impetuous as he might be on occasions, who would later be a spokesman for the disciples, as on the day of Pentecost. He needed someone like John, as someone who could come closer to him perhaps than any other of the disciples in understanding the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and who could later on be used to record some of the deeper aspects of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And then he needed Judas Iscariot to betray him, and yet he had to mix with the others and be part of the 12 for 3.5 years. There were 3 groups of 4, it would seem, and of the 12, each had to be able to get on with the other 11, and particularly with the other 3 in his group. A difficult decision then to choose 12 from the very many that were potential disciples. But all this preceded by prayer. We move on to chapter 9. Chapter 9, and we go in at verse 28. And it came to pass, after about an 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. It's only Luke who says that Jesus was praying at this time. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was past, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. We're not told what Jesus was praying about at the time of his transfiguration, but there's a hint at the possible subject of it in verse 31, where the conversation with Moses and Elias was his decease, or you might, it could be translated his exodus, that's the word, his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And the emphasis from now on in Luke's gospel record is this progression towards Jerusalem. If you look at verse 51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, which showed that, I think, that Jesus had been encouraged and strengthened by his conversation with Moses and Elijah. The transfiguration was a picture of future glory, with the appearance of two men, both of whom had been cared for at the end of their ministries. Come with me, please, to Deuteronomy 35. Deuteronomy 35, and we go in at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. So it was God who arranged the burying of Moses in the land of Moab. And there was no possibility then of the shrine being venerated or anything like that. God had taken care of Moab, of Moses, at the end of his ministry. And then we move forward to the second book of Kings, chapter 2. Second book of Kings, chapter 2, and verse 11. Elijah and Elisha are together. Second book of Kings, chapter 2, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And that's the last we hear of Elijah until his appearance at the Transfiguration. His name is mentioned as a faithful man, as a prophet elsewhere, but this is the end of his ministry, and he's whisked away from Elisha, and that's the last anyone sees of him. So there we have two godly men, servants of God, who were cared for at the time, at the end of their ministry. And surely that would be an encouragement to the Lord Jesus, that he too would be cared for by his Heavenly Father at the end of his ministry. What an encouragement that would be. Then we move on to near the end of Luke's gospel record. There are other incidents of prayer on the part of the Lord Jesus. We have to make a selection because of time. So we'll concentrate on those where sometimes we have more detail or where we know that the significance of them is considerable. We go to Luke chapter 22 and go in at verse 15. The time of Passover, and Jesus is with his disciples. Verse 15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So there we have this record of the prayers of the Lord Jesus. He was giving thanks for the emblems of his own body and his own blood. And for followers who take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus, the bread and the wine are emblems of fellowship with him, with the Lord Jesus, in appreciation of what he has done and will yet do at his return. But consider the Lord Jesus himself at this time. What strength of character, what thoughtfulness to offer thanks for the emblems associated with his own ordeal that lay ahead, his own capture, torture, execution, and then his resurrection. What strength of character that was for the Lord Jesus to do it. And yet he did it, and that act and his prayer are remembered week after week by those who are truly his followers. And later on in this chapter, we have the prayer of the Lord Jesus for himself. We go in at verse 39. Jesus with his disciples, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The horrors of the ordeal were before him, as they had been revealed in the prophets, and no doubt in conversation with his heavenly Father. Despite his earnest desire for an alternative solution to the conquest of sin and death, he submitted to his Father's plan, his Father's will. He surrendered everything to that which God desired of him. It's only Luke who records that sweat during the prayers. And perhaps it's the kind of thing a physician like Luke would consider including under inspiration, even though he was not there. He would have heard of it and perhaps asked questions of those who had been there, and any gaps would have been filled in by inspiration. The other Gospels relate that Jesus uttered this prayer three times, but not Luke. He has instead a concentration on the intensity of the prayer of the Lord Jesus. It was a struggle with himself, and God's will was the victor on this occasion. And during his crucifixion, he uttered prayers again. In the next chapter, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment and cast lots. The Roman soldiers were only obeying orders. They were not seeking to take out somebody who threatened their own powers, as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had been doing. They were just obeying orders, probably for the most part ignorant of the gospel, not understanding at all the significance of the event. And Jesus prayed for them. There was some perception later, perhaps, verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. We don't know what became of that centurion, but at least he was speaking the truth, and he was amazed at what he had seen, particularly with the signs that were manifest there. We're told that Jesus spoke specific words when he was hanging there. For this, we go to Matthew 27. We need to take the gospel records together to fill in a few gaps from time to time. Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that is the opening of Psalm 22, which describes in detail the agonies of the cross and the thoughts of the Lord Jesus as his life was ebbing away. And then verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. Now what was it that he cried with a loud voice? Let's go to John's Gospel record, chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. Was that what he said with the loud voice right at the end? That could be the end of Psalm 22, as though Jesus had been reciting it, at least in his mind, as he experienced and witnessed those things which were spoken of in that psalm. Then going back to Luke chapter 23, Luke has last words also. Luke chapter 23, and we're going at verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, so it's after crying with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the spirit. The last words then. But this also, these words were also a quotation. Come with me, please, to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Do you think Jesus completed this quotation at the time of his resurrection? If so, it seems that the Lord Jesus had such complete confidence that he would be raised from the dead that he could utter these words, trusting his Father to keep his promises. What a trust that was in the time of the very moment of his death. And the last prayer we have recorded for us chronologically in Luke is in the 24th chapter, after the resurrection. Beginning at verse 27, where Jesus meets two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. He gave thanks then. He says he took bread and blessed it. And when we read that Jesus blessed food like that, we can understand that it also means giving of thanks. For the different records of the feeding of the multitudes are not exactly the same. One record may say that Jesus blessed the food, another that he gave thanks. So it's a prayer of blessing and thanks, and the different gospel writers are concentrating on different aspects of that prayer. And the same is true when Jesus gave thanks for the bread and the wine. We read in Luke that Jesus gave thanks. Mark records that Jesus blessed it. So we have here a prayer of thanksgiving and blessing for the food, and as Jesus meets with these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. We don't know how they knew him, whether it was they looked at his hands and saw the wounds, or whether it was the actual characteristic breaking of bread that they recognized, but he was known of them. And this was spoke, we have this in the end of verse 35. He was known of them in breaking of bread. That then is the last recorded prayer of the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel record. Luke's record shows prayer at the beginning of Jesus' great undertaking of his ministry. It shows prayer before a major decision in selecting disciples. It shows prayer before expected difficulties. It shows a prayer of thanksgiving, even for apparently adverse effects or conditions. It shows prayer for others and for complete submission to God's will. There are other prayers recorded in the gospel records. We have the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. There was the raising of Lazarus. There was the prayer for Peter that his faith fail not when he was put under great pressure, and it was said of him, this man also was with him. But there's one aspect of the prayers of Jesus I'd like us to look at, and we go back to that for that to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Very early in the morning. There are other men in Scripture who did things very early in the morning, but prayer on this occasion at least was one of those things that the Lord Jesus did early in the morning. Come with me please to Psalm 50. And we see how this could apply to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 50 verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This foretold regular and frequent communication of the Lord Jesus with his Father, no doubt covering every aspect of his ministry. And sometimes, as we have seen, those prayers lasted all night. The longest recorded prayer is that which we had as our introductory reading, John chapter 17. We shall not spend over long on it, but it is a lovely long prayer which begins with praise and prayer for God to be glorified in his Son. Then in verse 9 we have a prayer for the disciples. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. So first for the immediate disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 15 we move on. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. These 12 disciples then, or there'd be 11 after Judas had committed suicide, these had the responsibility of going out into the world, sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to continue his work. And he prayed for them that they might be strengthened in this. And he prayed for those who would benefit from their teaching. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Here the Lord Jesus is praying for those who would benefit from the work of the early disciples, through the preaching and the teaching and the writings of these early disciples, that would be passed down through the ages, that others might be brought into the fold of those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays also for a unity amongst those. That would be a unity of faith and belief and conduct in following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this prayer, the last one we now consider, is a prayer for us. If we are truly disciples, responsive to the word of God, with the prospect of being with Jesus through eternity, we have his example of prayer to follow and his promise of life to strive for if we take heed to these words.